So in 1 Samuel chapter 1, we'll read through to the 11th verse of chapter 2. There was a certain man from Mathaim, a Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion, because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Her husband Elkanah would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Once, when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly, and she made a vow, saying, "Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine." "Not so, my lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning they arose and worshipped before the Lord, and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." When her husband Elkanah went up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, "After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always." "Do what seems best to you," her husband Elkanah told her. "Stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word." So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When the bull had been sacrificed, they brought the boy to Eli, and she said to him, "Pardon me, my lord. As surely as you live, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. Then Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly, or let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who were hungry are hungry no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. On them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful servants, but the wicked will be silenced in the place of darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken. The Most High will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, but the boy ministered before the Lord under Eli the priest. Like Elkanah, we pray, may the Lord make good his word. Amen.
Well, the people at the table looked around and realized Hannah was gone. She just slipped quietly away. After all these years and all this heartbreak, she finally reached her breaking point. And the festive food and the singing only made her more depressed. The crowds made her feel more alone. And so Hannah slipped out into the night. Where would she go? Who could she turn to? Who could even understand her when every time she tried to open her mouth and explain how she was feeling, all that came out were violent sobs and salty tears? That's where our story begins. How has it gotten to this point? And what hope is there for Hannah? Perhaps you've come here this morning wondering similar things about your own life. Maybe you feel like you're almost at breaking point, like you might snap. Or maybe you just feel dull and numb, like someone's shot half a tube of anesthetic into your veins. Where do we turn when things get tough? What hope is there when things in our lives, in our world, in our church don't go to plan? Well, welcome to the book of 1 Samuel. We're starting a series in it today. And it's the story of mighty leaders and warrior kings. It's Samuel, the great prophet. It's Saul, tall, dark, and handsome, the first king of Israel. It's David, the sling-spinning giant slayer who makes the front cover of every kid's story Bible. And that is not where this book begins, is it? It actually begins with a nation that is falling apart. A nation that is almost at breaking point. That's the first thing that we're going to see in our passage this morning, the breaking point. And I've chosen to call the sermon A New Hope. Star Wars fans will no doubt recognize the reference. Episode 4, A New Hope, was the first Star Wars movie released in 1977. And as the movie begins, things are not going well. The galaxy is in a civil war. Evil is prospering. The good guys are on the back foot. And good leaders are hard to find. What hope is there of finding a strong leader who will conquer evil and restore peace to the galaxy? Actually, as we come to the story of 1 Samuel, we find the nation of Israel asking similar questions. A couple of hundred years ago, things got off to a great start. And God saved his people, and he led them out of Egypt where they'd been slaves. He led them into the promised land under the courageous leader Joshua. And they kicked the Canaanites out. And things finally seemed to be looking up. And then came the era of the judges. You can read about this in the book called Judges. The nation of Israel starts to fall apart. God's people drift away from God. They live however they want to live. And to make things worse, there's this big leadership crisis. There's no strong godly leader who's going to stand up and lead the people back to God. Sure, there are these judges, and they kind of come and put out spot fires, but they're really just a band-aid on a gaping wound. And that's where the story of 1 Samuel begins. God's people are a mess. It's all summed up by the last sentence of the book of Judges, chapter 21, verse 25. It says this: in those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit, which if you read the story of Judges is really code for anarchy. We're talking civil war, rape, kidnapping, murder. It's a mess. These are dark days. And the question is, well, what hope is there? And where is God? Has he forgotten all his promises? Are his people just too sinful, too useless? Who's going to lead this nation back to God? Will there be a new hope? And if you're familiar with Star Wars, A New Hope, you'll know that like a lot of origin stories, the answer to the crisis is found way over here in the most unlikely of places. The movie zooms in on a place in the middle of nowhere. It's the desert of Tatooine, isn't it? Where a sweet old couple live with their nephew, Luke Skywalker. And it turns out that naive Luke is actually going to become the new hope. The one who's going to lead the galaxy into brighter days. And in a similar way, our story in 1 Samuel begins somewhere quite unimpressive in a little town no one's heard of called Ramah. With a man we've also never heard of. See verse 1 there. I hope you can follow along in your Bibles today. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zophite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah. And then we're given Elkanah's family line, but it doesn't really contain anyone important. I think that's the point. Elkanah's a bit of a nobody from nowhere. And then we're introduced to his two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. Two wives. Now, polygamy is tolerated in the Old Testament, but it's very clear at the start in Genesis that God wanted marriage to be between one man and one woman. And if you doubt that, you can just look at how whenever polygamy comes up in the Bible, it always leads to domestic conflict. Most likely, Hannah was Elkanah's first wife. And then when she was unable to bear children, he took Peninnah to be his second wife. And if you've struggled to have kids of your own, then you know something of Hannah's pain. And that sadness would be enough, but Hannah also has to endure the horrible bullying of Peninnah. See verse 6 and 7. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Good morning, Peninnah. How was your sleep? Oh, I'm exhausted, Hannah. The kids were up all night. Oh, but you wouldn't know what that's like, would you? Oh yeah, because God doesn't want you to have kids, does he? And chances are you never will. I guess that's why Elkanah chose me to replace you. It's a tragic situation. and it's one that her doting husband Elkanah is unable to fix. The Hebrew in verse 5 is difficult, but the double portion, it's usually understood to mean that when Elkanah divides up the sacrificed animal, he gives Hannah an extra serve, or maybe a really nice cut, maybe some eye fillet or something. Whatever's going on here, the text is clear. Elkanah loves Hannah. And he tries to console her in verse 8 by saying, "Aren't I enough for you? At least you got me." But for Hannah, it's not enough. And one day, while the whole family are on their annual visit to God's house, the tabernacle in Shiloh, and Peninnah is rubbing salt in the wounds as usual, Hannah reaches her breaking point, and she slips away from the table and she melts into the night. Where's she going to go? I wonder where you would go. Where do you turn when you reach your breaking point? When hope seems lost, when your soul just aches within you. Maybe for you it's a personal struggle. Maybe it's infertility or bullying or financial need or a relationship breakdown or parenting exhaustion or a health crisis or stress at work or grief or loneliness. Maybe more like the nation of Israel in this story, you're just keenly aware of the problems and the weaknesses of the church. Churches without enough leaders. Churches ripped apart by the moral failure of their leaders. Churches compromising on the truth. Churches leaking young people as they find that the world is more fun than God. Churches plagued by the sins of worldliness, materialism, and lust and selfishness, all those things that darken my own heart. Where can we turn with these things? Well, we find Hannah at God's house, bearing her soul. Verse 10, in her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, "Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." And Eli, the priest, he's sitting there in the shadows, watching Hannah as she prays in her heart and her lips are moving without any sound coming out, and he assumes that she's drunk. Isn't that sad? Doesn't that show us a bit of the leadership crisis that Israel's facing? This is Eli the priest. He's so blind to spiritual things, he can't tell the difference between a passionate prayer and a drunk woman. It's Hannah who gives us an example of a beautiful, honest, godly faith. Her prayer is quite amazing. Notice what she calls God. Lord Almighty, the NIV has, or more literally, the Lord of Hosts. Hosts. That's the first time that this title for God comes up in the Bible. Hosts could refer to the stars of the sky, could refer to Israel's armies, it could refer to God's angels. It could refer to all creatures of the earth. It's used in lots of different ways. Lord of Hosts is really a way of saying, God, you are the cosmic ruler. You're absolutely sovereign over absolutely everything, which means you're my only hope. Where else can I turn? Isn't it beautiful that Hannah addresses the Lord of Hosts and assumes that he will care about the broken heart of one poor little woman in Ephraim? Is she right to assume that? Absolutely. Because she knows who God is. He's proven his character again and again, hasn't he? He's a remarkable God. He's mighty and merciful. all-controlling and all-caring, big enough to move mountains and close enough to hear silent prayers. And so Hannah is both humble and bold. She humbly refers to herself as a servant. I'm just a servant. But she boldly asks God to act and give her a son. And if God does this, Hannah promises she'll give her boy back to the Lord. She seems to be making what's called a Nazarite vow. It was a special way of dedicating yourself to God. Samson did this. It involved not drinking wine, not cutting your hair, and not going near the dead. Now, Hannah doesn't know if God's going to answer her prayer, but she knows she can trust the Lord of hosts. What about us? Do you know the Lord of hosts? Do you know that you're welcome to come to him at any time and pour out your soul? Hear these beautiful verses from 1 Peter 5. It says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." And for Hannah, speaking to the Lord of hosts brings her peace and relief. She goes away, she eats something, and her face is no longer downcast. And then what happens next? Well, the story continues in verse 19. Early the next morning, it says, they arose and worshipped before the Lord and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." This brings us to the second thing we see in the story. A beautiful provision. A beautiful provision. We've seen the breaking point. Now we want to look at this beautiful provision. God hears Hannah's prayer and he gives her a son. But what are we to do with this? Does this passage teach that all couples who struggle with infertility should pray to God and then he'll definitely give them a kid? Well, it's certainly a comforting story that does invite us to bring all our heart aches to God, the God who cares, the God who is big enough to deal with our grief. But I don't think this passage promises that Hannah's experience will necessarily be our experience. There are actually some clues here that Hannah and Samuel are special characters and that this is a special story. Did you notice back in verse 5 and 6, it says twice in a row, the Lord had closed her womb. Now that's significant, okay? Because in the Bible, barren women often play a significant role in God's salvation plan. Think back of Abraham's wife, Sarah, barren till she bore Isaac. Isaac's wife, Rebekah, barren till she bore Jacob. Jacob's wife, Rachel, barren till she bore Joseph. And more recently, in Judges 13, think of Samson's mother, barren till she bore Samson. And then, of course, think of John the Baptist's mother, Elizabeth, and even Jesus' mother, Mary, who is childless because she's a virgin. Do you see the thread? Do you see how God often uses barren women to raise up key people for his salvation plan? Why does God do that? Well, it's classic God, isn't it? Isn't this how God loves to work? With nothing? How's God going to provide the godly leader that his people desperately need? God looks around and thinks, "I know, I'll use a barren woman." We see an obstacle. God sees an opportunity to show who's really at work, who's really pulling the strings. This is where we start to see that the story isn't just about Hannah finally getting a kid and making Peninnah eat humble pie. There's something bigger going on here. Hannah's story is like a mirror for Israel's story. Because if God can bring unlikely deliverance for poor, oppressed Hannah, do you think maybe He can bring unlikely deliverance for poor, oppressed Israel. I'm not sure how many comparisons we can make between Luke Skywalker and Samuel, but it's safe to say that Samuel is going to be Israel's new hope. He's going to lead the people back to God. He's going to lead this massive leadership transition from the era of the judges through to the era of the kings. And so I think commentator John Woodhouse is right on the money when he says this. We will see as the story unfolds that God's care for Hannah was his care for Israel. What he did for Hannah would turn out to be for Israel. God's goodness to her was, in a sense, a representation of God's goodness to Israel. But man, for Hannah, it's going to involve huge sacrifice. She waits till Samuel is weaned, probably in those days 2 or 3 years old. And then she gives away the boy that she had always longed for. And he's just a toddler. Samuel's car seat has only just been turned from rear-facing to front-facing. And he looks around and Mum is driving him up the road from Ramah to Shiloh and dropping him off at the tabernacle to be raised by Eli and be a servant in God's house. How could she do this? Because Hannah gets it. She understands what it means to know the Lord of hosts. That everything we have comes from Him and belongs to Him, even our kids. And she understands that the best thing in life is to submit to Him. When she gets to Shiloh, she eagerly finds Eli the priest, verse 26, and she said to him, "Pardon me, my Lord. As surely as you live, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord," the one you thought I was drunk. "I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord." It's beautiful. And then Hannah prays an amazing prayer. And it's there in chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. It's really more than a prayer. It's really a song. It's really an anthem for the book of 1 and 2 Samuel. You know when you watch a TV show and it's got like that theme song at the start? This is kind of the theme song. And I hope that we can loop back to it as we go through the book, because it sets up the big themes that we're going to see again and again in the weeks ahead. Let's briefly just look at this prayer before we finish today. So this is our third, this is our final point. We want to look at the big picture. Okay, so we've seen the breaking point. We've seen the beautiful provision. But now we zoom out on Hannah's immediate circumstances. The plane goes up above the clouds and we get this big panoramic view. See what Hannah says in verse 1. Hear how God has turned her grief to joy. Hear this. "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord, my horn, my strength is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance." What's making Hannah so joyful? Why is she bursting into song? Because she has gotten a glimpse of her God. And He is incredible and mighty. See verse 2? "There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God." Last week I watched the Arnold Schwarzenegger documentary on Netflix. Arnold. He was one of the world's greatest bodybuilders, one of Hollywood's biggest action heroes, and then also the governor of California. But as I watched, I just couldn't help noticing Arnie's self-confidence and his self-belief. He often spoke about how driven he was throughout his life, how he had this clear vision of what he wanted to achieve. And then he would work day and night, year after year, to make it a reality. And it's actually a narrative that Australians and Americans are lapping up, aren't we? Dream big. Work hard. You can be anything you want to be. You are strong. Believe in yourself. You're strong. And as I watched the man at the end of the doco, though, it was hard not to see a sad man, actually. An old man. A man who used to be incredibly strong, surrounded by friends and family, and now it looked a lot like he was alone, with a lot of time to reflect on his failures. What does it really mean to be great? Have you asked yourself that? I mean, is Arnold Schwarzenegger, Mr. Olympia, the Terminator, is he really our picture of success? Is his self-belief really strength? Or is it arrogance? Could it be that he's missed the central truth of the whole universe? It's there in verse 2. There's no one like God. And Hannah breaks it down for us. What does it mean for us? Verse 3, do not keep talking so proudly or let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. Hannah sees the world through completely different eyes to Arnie, right? And starting in verse 4, she describes how God loves to bring down the proud and lift up the humble. The warriors, the well-fed, the wealthy. Hannah says, well, God can bring them low with a click of his fingers. And the hungry and the barren and the poor and the needy, God can lift them up and exalt them. Imagine if we viewed the world through Hannah's eyes. How might this change how we think? How might this change what we put our confidence in? I mean, would we be so worried about physical appearances? Would we be so focused on houses and cars and clothes? Would we be so enamored with the success of celebrities like Arnie? Would we fear being weak, being wrong, being poor, being sick? Would we mind being unimportant? I've been struck by Hannah's words in verse 9 this week. She says, it is not by strength that one prevails. It is not by strength that one prevails. I wonder whether that comforts you or scares you. Personally, I find it so comforting because, to be honest, as a husband and as a father and as a friend and as a pastor, I feel profoundly inadequate. When it comes to working out how to lead this church forward, when it comes to helping people who are struggling with great sorrows and burdens, I often don't know what to say, how to help. And this week, as I worked again on my sermon and thought, what is this text saying? How do I handle this faithfully for God's people today? I found myself just crying out again, God, help me. What are you saying in this passage? And even if I manage to get a message ready for Sunday, what hope do I have that it will do anything, change anything, bring life? Now, I'm not saying this to have a pity party. You don't have to come and pat me on the back later. I'm saying this because it's the honest truth, right? It's something that all of us experience because it's precisely what it means to be human and not God. It is not by strength that one prevails. Honestly, friends, what can we do on our own? What confidence do any of us have for the future, for our church, for fixing all the problems in our society? Our hope is all in God, isn't it? It's all in the Lord of hosts, the Lord who commands angels, who molds the nations like Plato. That's who we hope in. In the God who heard the prayer of lowly Hannah and worked through her to achieve great things, not just for Israel, but ultimately for the whole world and for us. Have a look there. This is where we're going to end. Verse 10. This is amazing. Hannah says, "The Lord will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." And we say, wait a minute, there is no king, there never was. Why are you talking about kings, Hannah? Hannah knew back in the Old Testament God had promised a king, and now somehow she sees that through her son Samuel, God is preparing a way for his king. Which is exactly what's going to happen in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel will end with another song which is strikingly similar to this one. And who's going to sing it? King David. And then there's another song in the Bible also strikingly similar to Hannah's song. It's in Luke 1. Who's going to sing it? The mother of the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. A king who possessed all strength, who could have summoned his divine power and spun Mr. Olympia on the tip of his finger. And instead he came in weakness to serve. And he allowed himself to be shamefully pinned to a cross. And in that darkest moment, in that breaking point, the Lord of hosts gave us the most beautiful provision, didn't he? A Savior to take away our sins. A King to protect us forevermore. Isn't God amazing? We have so many struggles in our lives. There's so much in this world that is proud and evil. There's so much in this church that is weak and seems useless. But as we read this passage, we see how the Lord of hosts gives hope to helpless Hannah and to all his helpless people now and then. Riverbank, people of the Lord of hosts, our God is doing something bigger than we can even dream of. And he is not doing it through the mighty or the strong. You don't need to go into this week with it all together, feeling strong. No, friends, let that burden fall from your shoulders. The Lord of hosts works his purposes through the humble. Through those who say, "My heart rejoices in the Lord." Lord, it's you and not me. It's your strength and not mine. It's for your glory and not mine. All I want is to be yours and to see you bring all things under the wonderful kingship of Jesus Christ. So will you put your hope, your trust in the Lord of hosts again this week? Let me leave you with three H's. Honest, humble, happy. You can remember them because the name Hannah starts with H. Be honest with him. Bring him all your burdens. Be humble before him. Acknowledge it's his strength, that we're just weak. And then, like Hannah, we can be happy as we rest in the care of the Lord of hosts. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to be honest with you and admit that our lives are a mess and a shambles. And the days we feel strong and think we've got it all together are the days when we are most deluded. Lord, there is grief and pain in this room, buried in hearts that can barely put it into words sometimes, can only sob and cry. And we thank you that you hear. We pray, Lord, that we would be a people who bring everything to you. We thank you that you are a God so mighty and yet so ready to listen and help. We want to be humble this morning, Lord, and acknowledge that we are weak and you are strong. That there's no one like you. And we rejoice in you, Lord, in your strength and your salvation. And we pray, Lord, that as we meditate on these things again this week, we would be happy, that we would rejoice like Hannah, as we let go of that burden of trying to be strong enough on our own, and as we rest in your care, knowing that through Jesus, you're doing everything good, knowing that all things work together for the good of those who love you and have been called according to your purposes. We thank you for Jesus and pray this in his name. Amen.